again. I have been attempting through God's Word, the Bible, to answer many of the questions that we have regarding not only death, but the afterlife. What happens when we die? What does this eternal picture look like? And so therefore, some of the questions I've been asked over the years, and even more most recently, I have been trying to answer those thoroughly and biblically, again, from God's Word. And so I realized that there are yet many questions to be answered, and I wish I had all of the answers, but I don't think any of us really have all the answers and what happened or the details. But I do want you to turn with me to God's Word in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 23. Romans 8, 23. We have already talked about what happens when we take our last breath. There is an immediate separation between the spirit, i.e. the soul, and the body. The body is buried or it's cremated, ashes sprinkled to sea, whatever might happen thereafter. But immediately the soul, it either goes to one of two places, and that is paradise, heaven with the Lord, or it goes to Hades, i.e. hell, and it suffers turmoil and soulish pain is the best way of saying it. The greatest devastation, the Sunday before last, we talked about between heaven and hell is the separation between the two, where our soul, the real person, identity of who we are, if you are in hell, you're able to see over into heaven, but you can't cross over. You're able to see the Lord, but you don't see him in his love and his joy. You see him in his wrath. And those who have gone on to heaven, soulishly, they can see over into hell, but there's nothing you can do about it. And you just thank God that you're not there. So we talked about heaven. We talked about hell. We talked about the lack of an intermediate state. There is no intermediate state. There is no place in between this life and eternal life, purgatory. That is basically religious tradition. It is not based or founded anywhere on scripture, being respectful to those who believe that. But at the same token, there is no biblical foundation or basis, not even close to it, yet verbatim like thereof in the Word of God. Today I want to take us a step further, and I want to talk about the rapture, and I want to talk about resurrection. Romans chapter 8, if you'll stand with me this morning out of reverence to God's Word, I want to invite your intellect and summons your soul to the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 23, just two verses. Paul writes and he says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. Even those of us who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we ourselves groan. We're groaning for something. We're eagerly awaiting this, Paul says, our adoption, the redemption of our physical bodies. And Paul says, we're actually saved in this hope. You may be seated. Tap your neighbor on the way down and say, I shall rise again, and so shall you. I shall rise again. The believer's resurrection. The famous clock of Strasbourg Cathedral. Cathedral Notre Dame in Strasbourg, France. It had a working mechanism in the clock so complex and so intricate that it seems that if the ignorant and even superstitious almost believed that it was of superhuman skill. But the maker had been offended and mistreated and had not been compensated for his work. So one day he came to the clock in the cathedral and he touched the secret spring with his finger, and the clock immediately stopped. All of the persistence and ingenuity of a nation's mechanics and artisans failed to restore the disordered mechanism and set the clock back in motion again. Some time passed, and afterwards, his grievances were readdressed, and the maker was compensated. And that same maker came back, touched the inner spring with his finger of the clock, and set it once again in motion. And the multiplicity of delicate parts again came to life. They began to revolve and obey the master's will. Thus, with a touch, he suspended the movement of the clock, took away its life, and once again came back and touched it with the maker's hand, and he restored it, its marvelous movements and its original intent and design. No doubt giving to anyone that had ever wondered just who this man was, that he was not only the maker of the clock, but he was the master over the clock. My brothers and sisters, I submit to you this morning that there's a deep spiritual reality in this secular narrative. God, the maker, made and created this world and all of humanity in such a complex and intricate work that even the most brilliant of minds consider this work of superhuman skill and nature. Humanity has been crafted in such a way that it baffles even the most ingenious minds. Yet the maker has been grossly offended and mistreated, and his created has come short of giving him the glory that is rightly due to him. And those who have offended the maker, their lives have been stopped, and we hear it this way in the scripture: the day you sin, you will surely die. But yet at the same token, the maker sent his only begotten son some centuries later. The maker sent the master. The master gave his life. The master paid the sin debt in full to the maker. And therefore the wrath of the maker has been removed against those who have offended, and not only did not pay recompense or compensation, but those who could not pay and didn't have the resources to pay, the master paid in full. And God has given us, the maker, this promise that one day he's coming back and he will touch the very life that he stopped. And those things that have died and they've ceased to exist according to his original design will come back to life again. And the fruition of his design will be complete. Why? It's because God wants to prove to his creation that he is not only maker, but he is master over what he has created. So Paul says, in this we eagerly wait. We're waiting for something. We're waiting for the master's touch. Let me say it again. Paul in Romans 8 and 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the guarantee. He says this, that although we got the guarantee of eternal life, although we have the guarantee of Christ living eternally inside of us, but we still groan. In these bodies, we still groan. We groan within ourselves. Anybody who was groaning last night? Groaning yesterday, last week. Anybody woke up groaning this morning? I didn't say griping, but groaning. Eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. That's what we're hoping for. We're waiting for the Lord to come back for these bodies. We're waiting for perfection. We're waiting for the completed state. We wait, we have hope in this waiting, but we're groaning while we're waiting. I don't know if you realize the world that we live in, but we're living in a mean and cruel world a confusing world. We're all left waiting and hoping for something. There's swift and constant transitions, climate and cultural changes. Our moral compass is off kilter. There's breakups and breakdowns, polluted politics. There's scandals and scoundrels, beguile and betrayal, lovelessness and loneliness in this world, impurity as well as poverty, immorality and adultery, a land of never enough, but we already have too much, lewd sensuality, never lasting satisfaction. There's wrangling and wrestling. There's sickness and disease, defiance and death. We live in a world of absolute turmoil and futility. And we're all longing deeply for something. We are groaning within ourselves. And Paul once again says that we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for something. Eagerly waiting what? For the redemption of our bodies. Paul earlier said, we looked in the series, that it's not that we're yearning for and groaning to be unclothed. It's not that we want to die, if you will, and leave these bodies, but we're groaning to receive our new bodies, to get out of these tents that we might have our permanent dwellings, our tabernacles, to get out of these earthly dwellings, temporary dwellings, that we might receive our permanent heavenly dwelling, our new bodies. And he says, we're saved in this hope. You know, in the past 2 weeks in preparation of this sermon, I've come to this conclusion, church, that we seldom hear sermons in the church about resurrection. About the only time we really hear sermons in the Christian church about resurrection is on Easter Resurrection Sunday. And yet all of Christianity hinges on resurrection, on the redemption of our bodies. And Paul says, and we were saved in this. This is what gives us hope. And I realize we don't need a once a year resurrection story. We need an everyday resurrection story. It's because of the final resurrection that gives us hope every day, no matter what our world might look like. The one thing we need to understand is this, is that when Christ went to the cross, he died for our sins and he ransomed us. He paid the price in full possession for us. He didn't just die and ransom our souls or our spirit, but he died and he ransomed our bodies as well. It all belongs to him. And so therefore, we realize that what God started in the beginning, he is faithful and just to complete that. The perfect man, the perfect soul, the perfect body, the perfect mind. Redemption and resurrection of our physical bodies is what's really called glorification. It's when we look at the doctrine of glorification, it clearly states in the scriptures that our physical bodies will be glorified with Christ. Matter of fact, Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, and he said it this way, if we're children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, if we suffer with him and fellowship with him in this world, that we may also be glorified together with him. If we suffer with him as Christians, we'll also be glorified with him. That's the promise. Just as God has glorified his son Jesus Christ, we too will be glorified with him. Just as he was glorified in his physical body, raised from the dead, so shall we be glorified in our physical bodies raised from the dead. Paul even states that the last step of redemption and the redemptive process for our salvation is the process of God's perfection through glorification. I know you know Romans 8 and 28 which says that we have this confidence Romans 8, 28. I forgot just that fast. All things work together for good. We know that the pastor forgot. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. But if we read two verses further in Romans 8 and 30, it says, moreover, listen to this, whom God predestined, determined their predetermined future, These he also called. He has elected. He has chosen them. Whom he called, these he also justified. He gave them legal right and declaration in his courtroom that they are innocent. And those whom he justified, final stage in the process of salvation, those he is also glorified. It's what we call the aorist imperfect tense. There's an act that has been done in the past. The legality of that act is final, but the process continues and one day will be complete. So glorification is the final step in redemption, the final step in our perfection. Glorification will take place again when our physical bodies have been raised from the dead. And the body of the ones who have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, it will be raised from the dead and united with our souls with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. Because those who have died already in Christ, their bodies may be buried in the grave, but their souls are already united with Christ. And so in the resurrection, God will take that body, glorify it, make it perfect, and unite it with the perfect soul in eternity with Christ forever. The bodies of those who are still alive when Christ comes back, even our bodies will be changed in the rapture and receive a state of perfection where it is absent of sin, absent of flaws, and absent of imperfections. So first of all, let us take a look at this. It won't take long to go through this. Y'all all right? God gives us biblical evidence for glorification and resurrection. In other words, I ain't making this stuff up. The Apostle Paul affirms that our physical bodies will be raised from the dead, again, be joined with our souls. Now, a lot of times people speak of resurrection, but they don't believe in physical resurrection of the body. But by definition, in order for resurrection to be resurrection, a physical body has to come out of their grave. If not, there is no resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul writes and says, "For if we believe," listen to this, "that Jesus died and rose again." Now, we got to give clarity to this. If we believe that Jesus died, he died a physical death, and he rose again, which means a physical rising. If we believe that, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those of us who believe and trust in Jesus Christ, when we die, just as Christ's body was raised from the dead, then our bodies will be raised with him. Paul goes further in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel." 10 people should have took off and started running right then. "And with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." In other words, those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead, listen to this, before those who are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air. Those believers who have not died when Jesus comes back, we too, whoever it might be, will be caught up in our new physical bodies, made perfect and joined with Christ for all eternity. 1 Thessalonians 6:17, if you need a reference, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up," that's the term for rapture, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The "them" are those who are dead in the grave. They'll precede us, go before us, and then we will come behind them. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Paul gives us another picture of glorification in these resurrected bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." And let me just stop right here and say this. Anybody that got all the answers of resurrection and what this new body and new life will look like, Paul clearly says it is a mystery. Sometimes y'all be asking me questions and I'll be like, "I don't know." It is a mystery, but he has given us some proof and some evidence that we might have hope in. Paul says, "I tell you a mystery." Then he begins to read the sign that is upon every nursery school door. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Ain't that right, Miss Betty? They ain't gonna all go to sleep, but they gotta all be changed. Now, this is how fast it happens. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He didn't say in a blink of an eye, but the term actually means just as our eyes reflect light, just how fast we will be changed, transformed, come up out of the grave from our old bodies to our new bodies. But look at this, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised, underline this, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Even Jesus himself speaks of physical resurrection and glorification. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. Now, I started to include in this eschatological timeline, future timeline, and give you the three schools of thought when we predict Jesus will come back or what the season would look like. It's called pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation. But I'm going to pause and say that that's a Bible study lesson. I'll see you on a Thursday at 7. Time won't permit me to go into that, but I will give you the short estimation of when Jesus will return. He stated it, Paul stated it, and John stated it in Revelation. For no man know the day or hour when he shall return. Jesus himself said, I'm coming like a thief in the night. And folk, I am from Detroit. And my experience is this. I have never ever heard of a thief calling you at your crib, saying I'll be by there about 10 minutes after midnight to hit your joint. No, there is no warning, but he promises that he will come. And so therefore Paul says, Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in graves, dead in graves, will hear his voice and come forth. All, the believer and the non-believer, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. It is not just the believer's body that will be raised out of the grave. But when Christ comes back, the believer and the non-believer will be raised from the grave. But we have two different destinations that our body will be uniting with our spirits. And if your spirit is in heaven, your body is going to heaven to beat it. If your soul is in hell, then guess what? Your new body will meet your soul in hell. But the second thing is resurrection and glorification is not just a New Testament idea or concept. It's an Old Testament idea as well. And so there again, we talk about bodily resurrection from the grave. Even at the beginning of the Old Testament, the very first book, the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 33, I want you to see something that's very clear. Excuse me, 22. Genesis chapter 22 about Abraham when he went to the mountain per instruction from God to offer his son as a sacrifice on the altar per instruction by God, Isaac. But when he goes to the mountain, there's something that is not stated in Genesis 22, but is stated by the writer in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. What was on Abraham's mind as he was began to lower that knife to kill and sacrifice his own son by faith simply because God told him to do it? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 and find out. Notice what he says in Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Did y'all hear that? Abraham was willing to draw the knife and kill his son because he believed, even in the Old Testament, that if I kill him, I believe God is able to raise him. That's the same thought I have for my kids. I will kill you because I believe in resurrection. Don't y'all record that, all right? Take it to social services, man threatening his family. You got to understand just what this really implies. Abraham had so much faith in God that he was willing to kill his son, sacrifice his son, per God's word, because he believed, even in Genesis, in the resurrection. Now, he didn't just believe in a soulless resurrection. He believed in a physical resurrection. Here's the reason why. The scriptures state that God had promised Abraham that it was going to be through Isaac and his seed that a nation would be birthed after him from generation to generation. You cannot birth a nation from generation to generation off of spirit. You got to have genes that come from the physical man, from the seed. And so Abraham so believed in God that if I kill this boy, God is going to raise him up. Not only that, give him a body where he will be healthy, be able to sow his seed, so that from his seed, there will be a multitude of people that will come out of this nation. A physical resurrection. Even in one of the oldest chronological spots in the Bible, which is the book of Job and in the person of Job, we find that Job in the book of Job exists way in the beginning, even before Abraham and Moses in the book of Genesis. Come to Bible study, I'll explain that as well. But in Job chapter 19, we hear now these infamous words that we hear just about every Christian funeral. Job says in Job 19:25, look at his belief in physical resurrection. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on the last day. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh, not in my spirit or my soul, but in my flesh, I shall see God. And he makes this point, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes, that's my physical eyes, shall behold, and not another. How my heart, he says, like Paul, gropes and yearns for this change of a resurrected body. And then we have several New Testament references to bodily resurrection, but I don't have time to go through all of them. But we know this, that Jesus, he specialized in raising dead folk from the grave. It was the widow of Nain who Jesus came upon this boy and just spoke, and he was raised from the dead. It was Jesus that showed up 4 days after Lazarus had died and just called Lazarus's name, and he was raised, resurrected physically from the grave. D.L. Moody said in his younger preaching years that suddenly he had to preach a brother's funeral, and he began to search through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for one of Christ's funeral sermons, he says, but to his dismay, his search was in vain, for he found that Christ broke up every funeral he ever attended. In other words, death could not exist in the presence of everlasting life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Every time he went to a funeral and called somebody's name, the deceased got up out the casket and started walking. But even Martha, when her brother Lazarus had died and Jesus came, Martha says to Jesus, listen to her picture of eschatology, what she believed about resurrection and future things in John 11:24. Martha said to Jesus, I know that he, Lazarus, will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know that he will be raised from the dead. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Even Jesus himself not only died a physical death, but was buried in the grave. And on the third day, he physically rose from the dead in bodily form. That leads me to this transition of a question that we all have. What will our resurrected bodies be like? What would our resurrected bodies be like? I don't exactly know, but I have put my order in for mine. It's just a request. Our resurrected bodies will look like Christ's resurrected body. That's the ultimate example biblically that we have. So when we look at Christ's resurrected body, he was raised with a physical resurrected body. His body, even to this day, is not only, it was absent then, but it is still missing this day from the grave. When he made his post-resurrection appearance to his disciples in the upper room, with the doors being closed to the room, and we and the disciples inside the room, the text says that Jesus stood in the midst of them with the doors closed. In other words, he didn't put his hand on the doorknob. He didn't stick the key in the lock. He somehow or another dematerialized to walk through the wall or the door and then materialize inside the room. So much so that they saw him in his physical form. They had conversation with him and heard him audibly. Not only that, but he showed them his hands, the piercing, the holes, and the hole in his side. And they said, and the text says, when we saw him, we were glad. But then there was Thomas, the twin, that missed church that Sunday. And so when he came back sometime that Sunday evening without a pass, I don't know if he was at HBCU, homecoming or what happened, the rest of the disciples said, you should have been here. We had a high time in the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Lord himself came to the church this morning. And this is what Thomas did. We call him Doubting Thomas because when you miss church like that, it will cause you to doubt when you actually hear the word of God. I'm preaching, y'all just don't know it. Thomas said with his skepticism, well, I can't believe until I see him myself. Unless, listen, he says, I see his hands and the print of nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, some of y'all say, you know, he should have had more faith in that. But I'm going to ask you a question. If we came to church today and it was a funeral, and as we were about to walk out the church in the recessional, and the family stood up, and the funeral director came down to close the lid, and whoever was inside, the deceased, put his hand on the lid, stuck his leg out, and walked down the aisle before any of us got out to church, and you went home and told your family what happened, would they believe? If they told you that story, would you believe? So I guess we're all Thomases. If I can't see it for myself, and as a matter of fact, I don't even think I really want to see it, I will not believe. And not only that, he says I have to physically touch him. The next Sunday, guess who showed up at their little church? Jesus. One good thing about God and his grace, if you miss him this Sunday, he will come back next Sunday. Oh, y'all didn't clap when I said the first time it's not good to miss. So Jesus showed Thomas his hands. And he told him, reach your finger in here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. And he says, don't be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas, after doing this, touching his physical body, said to Jesus, my Lord, my God. It's a statement of his deity as a result of seeing him and touching him in his physical resurrected body. Now, this is not the my Lord, my God that the Jehovah's Witness state, and they're saying he was just using this as a figure of speech like we would do. Oh, my Lord, oh, my God. No, he was saying you are in physical form after your death, being buried in the grave for 3 days, risen in physical form. You are Lord and you are God. I have put my fingers in the hole of your hands. I have put my finger in your side where the spear was thrust. I know that you are God. And there's a lot of things we don't know, but this is what we do know about our resurrected bodies. 1 John 3:2, it says, when he appears, we shall be like him. When Christ comes back, we shall be like him. In other words, we will have the bodies that he had, the body that he has. In terms of being able to comprehend and understand exactly what Christ's physical body was like on some type of scientific or ontological level between his pre-death body and his post-resurrection body, we can't possibly fathom and understand this. But here's what we can gather, and here's what we can comprehend from the words of Paul regarding a resurrected body when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Listen to this. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So he begins to describe these new bodies. The body is sown, is planted in the ground in corruption, but it is raised, resurrection, in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. Now he's talking about the body, not the soul, but the body. But it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. I'll explain that. The perishable, it is sown a perishable body, but it is raised imperishable. The word imperishable here, it means that it never ages. It is not subject to age. And so therefore it never grows old and it never wears out. So therefore the body is not subject to sickness, it's not subject to disease, and it's not subject to death. Then he says the body is planted in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. Aptharsia. Incorruption means an unending existence. It's immortal. It continues to go on forever. Why? Because there's no sickness. There's no disease. There's no aging. There's no accidental death or harm to the body. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. Atima is the Greek word for dishonor, and it means disgrace, shame, and reproach. But it is raised in glory, the body, the human body. The word glory in its root and original meaning, it means it is raised in radiance. That's why sometimes in artists' pictures of those who have died and gone on to heaven, we see this glow over their head. Now, will there actually be a real glow? I don't know. But what I do know is I will no longer have to take my scalp sheen with me because I will be transformed in glory. In other words, another word, a way of saying it, we will be beautiful. It is so natural, but it is raised a spiritual body. Now, the word spiritual, pneumaticos, it actually does not refer to non-physical, but whenever this word is used in the New Testament, it's talking about the physical person following the Spirit of Christ. And so when we talk about being spiritual, it is the opposite of being carnal. So our new bodies will follow the Spirit, be obedient to the Spirit, and submit ourselves to the Spirit. And so therefore, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to this new body. I'm looking forward to my new life. There's an elderly man who had suddenly taken sick and ill, and he was in the hospital. He was paralyzed on one side and he was blind in both eyes. His family doctor came and stood by his side and was talking to the family, and they said to the family, the poor guy, he's seen his best days are behind him. The man with blind eyes looked at the doctor and says, "No, sir. You're incorrect. My best days are in front of me." When we believe and trust in Jesus Christ, listen, our best days ain't behind us. Our best days are before us. That's the hope that we have. We will not sink in obliteration or annihilation, but God will raise up our bodies. Listen to this carefully. He will give us a new body, again, material, but is able to dematerialize. It is a perfect body without flaw, without aging, without sickness, without disease, without sorrow, without sin. And yet at the same token, it is absolutely perfect and absolutely glorified in its radiance. So resurrection, again, is not only real, but I believe that resurrection is the greatest antidote against anxiety and fear. Especially any anxiety and fear of death. to know that God has created you to live and to live again and to never cease living, and that he will bring that body out of the grave and reunite it with your soul. That creates a hope that none of the achievements and accomplishments of this world, none of the trophies and accolades that we're able to work for and receive, no genius and no worldly pleasures or pursuit can ever bring us that consolation in our dying hour. Nobody on their deathbed ever says, I wish I had worked harder, worked smarter, and did more. No. If anything, we're all longing for, especially a believer, to what God has promised us in the resurrection. Now, I know you got questions, and some of you may ask the question, for instance, so how can God take a decomposed body, decomposed remains or ashes as a result of cremation from a dead person, and bring them out of the grave and create a new body? Some of us, we struggle with that because we can't figure it out. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you my highly intellectual answer on just how God is going to do that. I don't know. So if I get focused on the end, how will he do this in the end? I lose track of what he did in the beginning. If God can take dust particles and form and create a man and breathe into him and give him life, why can't he take the DNA? Why can't he take molecules? Why can't he take ashes and create a new man? He had less to work with in the beginning than he has in the end. Some of y'all even asking a deeper question. What about those people whose bodies have never been found? Well, let me stop there and say, we might not have found them, but God never lost them. What about the ones who maybe the ashes were sprinkled in sea, or they were lost in sea, eaten up by jaws, or blown up in space, and who've never recovered the remains? It's a good question. And I got to give you an honest, intelligent answer that I've pondered on for many years. I don't know the answer. I don't know how he's going to do it. But let me ask you a simple question. Do you believe in DNA? Do you believe you can take a cotton swab, put it in somebody's mouth on a stick, and take that saliva and trace back your roots thousands of years before you ever existed to this small town or village that you've never visited before, don't even know where it's at or how to pronounce his name? You believe in that, but you don't believe the God who's created DNA, created the molecule, created every atom, even while we're alive, is able to rub our skin, save that DNA, and from just that, create a new body. See, sometimes we minimize God down, make him man size. I don't believe it because, the reason why I say we don't believe it is because we don't understand how he can do it. But let me tell you something. The same God that spoke out into nothingness, creation ex nihilo, and created everything that exists out of nothing, he is the same God that can speak into a dead body, molecules, atoms, whatever it might be, to create a new body, because he uses his word to give life. Some will say, well, what kind of appearance will we have? Don't know that either, other than I can guarantee you that if we look at scripture and see that not only Jesus' immediate disciples and the women who were at the tomb after his resurrection and his post-resurrected body, they recognized him in his post-resurrected body just like they did before his death in the same body. Not only them, but 500 others that were witnesses recognized him in his physical frame just like they did before. In other words, he looked the same. Now, that's important for you to know. So he'll look the same, but his body was glorified. You're going to look the same. That's the reason why, one of the reasons why we're able to recognize one another in heaven. First of all, soulishly, there will be no insufficient information or lack of information. We will know everything there is to know. So not only will you know by physical appearance people that you already know, but you'll know everybody else who you've never known. But what I do know this about our appearance is this time in our new bodies, listen to this, it will be glorified, and glory means beauty. So this time around, guess what? You're going to be beautiful. You might have missed your chance this time. But God is a God of second chances. Some of y'all ain't smiling. The only one that ain't smiling are the ones that are ugly. All right, okay. I'm just telling you now. Yeah, some of y'all are going to like, Anthony, why you ain't laughing? Why is bodily resurrection so important, especially for the believer, especially for the Christian? It is of the utmost importance because Paul states that all of Christianity, the life of Christ and the Christian belief, is founded upon resurrection. In other words, what Christ did at the cross was totally sufficient for dying on our behalf, paying in full our sin debt owed to God, appeasing the wrath of God, and for our salvation. But if there's no resurrection, we'd have no proof that what he did on the cross was actually true, that it was actually valid. His physical resurrection from the grave was the certificate of authenticity that what he did 3 days before is factual, and there's a physical body to prove it. Because when he said to his accusers and opposers, destroy this body, that's the cross, but in 3 days later, I will raise it up again, evidence. It's one thing if they destroyed the body, Roman crucifixion. We can say he died for our sin. But he gave the complete picture, A and B. The cross satisfies the payment and redemption. Listen to this, for our salvation. But it is an empty grave and a physical raised body that gives credence to what he did 3 days prior. That's the reason why Paul can write in 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now if Christ be preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul says clearly, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. That's what we preach. Whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, Paul says, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And here's a sad story. We're still sinners lost in our sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, who believe and trust in Christ, who have died already, they perished. I hope they enjoyed themselves because that's it. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most pitiable, is a different pronunciation of the word. We're just pitiful. We're just like the rest of the world. Because all of our hope is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if he's been raised from the dead, then we have the promise that we'll be raised from the dead because his seed is inside of us. Now, that ought to be shouting news for somebody here today, for all of us. Nah, you're too late. Save it. Maybe there'll come another time, all right? But somebody's going through something right now. And you need to have a resurrection moment. In other words, you need to start living your life with your head up high. We groan. We shed some tears. We feel the pains of this world. That's a reality. But we can close our eyes at night knowing that this is not it. One of the things I don't like about this health and wealth gospel is they give you the promises of God and they're all for today. They're all for the here. They're all for the now. But there's no preaching about eternity. There's no preaching about the rewards and blessings of God on the other side. It's all here. New cars, new job, new money, a new boo, new love, whatever, a new body, a new life, a new business. And you're going to leave it all here, and then what? Paul said it this way. Paul said the present suffering of this lifetime is not to be able to compare to the weight of glory that God has prepared for his children. Whatever you're going through now, if you put it on the scale, on this side, what God has prepared for you far outweighs what you're going through right now. But you ain't gonna get it all right here. This life is but a fleeting moment. I don't care if you live to be 150 years old. Methuselah lived to be 969 years of age. But on the other side, I can guarantee you this, is that those 900, almost 1,000 years in light of where he is in eternity went by just like that. Paul said it this way. Paul says, listen, I haven't lived like the prosperity preachers of today. As a matter of fact, I've never preached or even heard that gospel message that they preach today. That message about comfort and ease as a Christian. This is from my translation. All right. Paul says, listen, I haven't been riding in my whip like and wearing designer clothes like these preachers today are talking about. But Paul says, but I have been whipped. Matter of fact, he said, this is what I've experienced in my Christian life. 5 times I've been whipped at the hands of the Jews. 39 lashes each time. I've done the math. That's 195 welts across the back of Paul. Paul says, check out my designer clothes. 3 times I've been beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. 3 times I've been shipwrecked, even in the middle of the night, tossed by the seas. He said, on frequent journeys, dangers from robbers, thugs, gangsters, and danger even from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brethren, even in the church, fake folk in the church. Paul said, I've been in danger, in toil and hardship. I had many sleepless nights. I've been hungry, thirsty, without food, in the cold, and exposed to the elements. And yet Paul came to this conclusion. Even though my outward man is perishing, it's wasting away, Paul says, I still don't lose heart because my inward man is being renewed day by day. My inward man. My outward man is perishing. My flesh, my body is rotting away. Can y'all smell it? Even now as I speak, it is rotting. This is not the same body I was born with some 60 years ago. It is rotting. It is deteriorating every single day. And one day it'll be placed in the ground, cremated, whatever y'all do to me is fine with me. I don't care. It's because Jesus has already put an order in for my new body. Yet out of all that Paul has gone through, he says, this is but a light momentary affliction. Light momentary. It's light. And it's fleeting. It's just for the moment. That's an incredible understatement in light of the stuff I just said that he said he's been through. Why, Paul? Because Christ is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison. And Paul says, knowing that he's prepared that for me, that is what, listen to this, creates that groaning in the inside that I want so desperately. And we're saved in that hope. We're saved in that hope. So we ought to live like we're saved in that hope. I know you've been going through some stuff, but you need to say to your neighbor, you're going to rise and I'm going to rise too. We shall rise. We shall rise up out the ashes. We shall rise in Christ's name. We shall rise. Death cannot hold us. We shall rise. Our bodies, not just our spirits, will come up out of the grave. We shall rise. We shall be glorified in our bodily resurrection. We shall rise. In closing, there's a cemetery in Hanover, Germany, some years ago, and there was a grave there. And over that grave was placed this huge slabs of granite and marble. Together they were fastened and chained by heavy clamps. Belonged to a woman who didn't believe in God and she didn't believe in the resurrection. And yet strangely, in her will, she directed her family that they would place these huge slabs of granite and marble over her grave with clamps on them to keep them together, just in case there's a resurrection. What happened over the years that she and her family didn't know about is there was this seed that was sown in the soil where she was buried. And where they put the heavy marble and granite on top of it that was clasped together with metal, over time that seed began to grow and it began to sprout. And as the trunk began to spread, it broke through the marble and the granite and broke the clasp. And a tree grew up out of her grave to prove that there is life from the grave. It starts with a seed, but it grows into a tree. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. When you got Jesus, the seed of life, on the inside, he's growing on your inside now. And guess what? When you plant it in the ground, this body will come forth like an oak tree. And death can't hold you. I don't care what you've gone through and what you're going through now, but I'm going to say it again. God specializes in things that are impossible to man. God can speak his word into your life and bring resurrection to your life right now, your mind and your body, knowing that he's made this promise for your body. He can speak it to your soul. It was Charles Albert Tenney who was the son. His father was a slave and his mother was a free woman. His father died at a very young age. His mother tried to figure out how to take care of him. He's always trying to prove his freedom. Yet he had to find work and to take care of his mother and his other siblings. Tenney was a great Christian hymn writer. One of my favorite hymns that he'd written is, it expresses the sentiment that no doubt I have and you have is even today. Tenney said it this way: trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But he'll guide us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. Oh, y'all know the song now. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are all gathered together at home, we'll tell the story about how we've overcome. We don't understand it now, but we'll understand it by and by. I don't have an answer for all that you're going through, but by and by, you will understand it. God will reveal it. You shall rise up. Everybody who knows Christ as their Savior, they shall rise up. Even those who have rejected Christ, they too shall rise up. But you only rise up to fall down. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him and has Christ as the seed planted inside of them, the Holy Spirit giving life, just as we bear fruit on this side, he will cause us to rise in our new bodies in glorification. The question is, have you trusted him today? Have you trusted him as your Savior? And as a believer even, are you trusting him even now? Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks. Thank you for all of your blessings. Thank you, O God, for your loving care and your tender mercy. Thank you for being a God of righteousness and drawing that line in the sand that we might know right from wrong. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who's lived a perfect life, to show us, O Father, what perfection is in him. And I pray today, O Father, if there's anybody that doesn't know who Christ is as their Lord and Savior, that today they would surrender. Today they would not only accept this free gift in Christ that you promise to all who trust in him, O God, but that they would be free from their sins, cleansed, O Father, made whole. And I can hear Paul says, for those who trust and believe in Jesus Christ, there is now no more any condemnation. Father, we don't have to walk in guilt. We don't have to walk in shame. God, I pray today, oh Father, that they would surrender their lives to you and say, Lord, here I am. I give you me, Lord, that you might give me your son. And that they will believe that Christ will not only forgive them of their sins, but abide in them forevermore. God, I pray, oh Father, for those of us who are here today, Lord, to say that we know Christ, that we leave this church today walking in the newness of a resurrected life, and Lord, a promise of resurrection. Because you didn't just give us and promise us physical resurrection. Lord, you have raised us, oh Father, from a spiritual grave already. You have placed us in Jesus Christ. And as Christ is in the heavens, you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Lord, I pray today, oh Father, we walk in that newness, oh God. Walk in your strength. Walk in your grace. Walk in your peace. Walk in your courage, oh Father, that we will walk in your joy. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord. Our deacons and ushers are preparing for our communion supper. As they're preparing, I highly encourage you, if you want this entire series, not only for yourself in case you missed something and you were at your school homecoming or state fair,